You're involved in children's church. We'll let you be dismissed at this time. Have a couple of thank you cards that I need to read this morning. This is from Ron and Carol Woodall. Friendship isn't about who you've known the longest. It's about who walked into your life and said, I'm here for you, and prove it. Ron and I are so blessed to have you and all of you in our lives. Thank you for all the work that was done at our home. The deck is so very much, I don't know what that word is. It's good anyway, it's obviously good. And the floors are beautiful. The flowers are beautiful. I was thinking wood deck. And that's from Ron and Carol. I'm sorry I made such a mess out of that. I tried to get Jo to read it, and she wouldn't. It's all her fault. this is from Earl and Ginger and Mike and Cindy and Susan. To our church family, words are not enough to express our love and appreciation for your many acts of kindness and our family during these last months and the passing of Miss Ina Mae. Your words of encouragement, the food, the Gideon Bibles given in her memory, and many acts of service, and most of all, your faithful prayers have blessed our family. And that's from the Dishroom family. I was in a chapel service in Williams Baptist, now University, years ago, and the president would always read the announcements, and he got up before the group and read the announcements, and he had not read through them before he read them, and man, he wished he had a whenever he got through. You never can tell what folks might say. Take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Peter. So that's a book that we do not use a great deal. We've been in the New Testament now for quite some time, but I want us to look at the Word of God today, and hopefully this will grip your heart in such a way that you will love your Bible more than you ever have. And that you'll see how precious it is. We've come to a time in the society in which we live, and in the modern church age, that the Word of God, the Bible, has been disregarded. I had a conversation a while back with an individual that didn't believe the same way I did, and you know that's okay for you not to believe the same way I do. But it was because his line was not the Bible. It was something else. And in church, that's the end of the discussion. If the Bible says it, I believe it. And I'm hoping that as pastor, I would be able to bring you to a place that you believe it also. And we're going to make a discovery here through His Word that really the only way that you can believe it is a work that takes place in your heart. It's a special work of God that takes place in your heart that brings you to a place of believing that this is the truth. So much so that men and women have given their lives for this book. They have smuggled this book copies of this book into countries where, can you believe it? I mean, just think about it. Against the law to have a Bible. Now, isn't that something? You know, I could see where it would be against the law to smuggle drugs. I could see where it would be against the law to smuggle people, to steal people and sell them into slavery. I can see that being against the law, and on and on and on. I can see some of the law. But to be against the law to have a Bible? I mean, think about it. It's almost like it's alive. It's almost like it's alive. And it does things to people. So we've got to make it against the law for folks to have one. It might change people's thinking. It might change our society if folks read it. Maybe this thing is alive. And guess what it says of itself? I'm alive. Quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the intentions of men's hearts. And as we read it, we come to this place that we're not reading it, but it begins to read us. And it gets in us. And we can't get away from it. 1 Peter 1, look at verse 19. Let's stand together as we give reverence to this holy and precious book. Now, this is what is taking place here. These guys have just given a testimony that they were on the Mount of Transfiguration when they met with the prophets that were dead. At least their bodies were dead, but they were still alive. And they'd met on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter and James and John. Peter is the one who's been the pensman here, as the Holy Spirit gave him the utterance to write it down. And he has just proclaimed that we were on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord. And he was transfigured before us. In other words, that was on the inside came to the outside, and we saw his glory. We saw his glory, and we saw the prophets. Who met with him? Elijah and Moses. Is that right? Thank you. And we saw this. In other words, we were eyewitnesses. We saw it with our own eyes. This took place with our own eyes. And then he says, now how is it? Think about it, folks. How can you have something that is more sure than what you can see with your eyes? Think about that. How can you have something that is more sure than something that you can see with your eyes? You were there in person. You saw it with your eyes. And yet they tell us here in this passage, we've got something that is more sure. I'll tell you how it is. Because there's one way to see something with your eyes, and then there's something else to see something with your heart. And it's more sure when you see it with your heart. It's more sure. So this is what he says. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. He said, man, you'd do yourself good if you'd listen to this. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place. You think we're living in a dark place? We're living in a dark place. Until the day dawn and the day star arise, where? In your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. Now, just a quick word here. It means that this is not man's words. This is God's word. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Father, thank you and praise you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Baptist Faith and Message says this about the Bible. And by the way, that's we have, and if you're not familiar with this already, you need to get familiar with it. We Baptists, you Baptists, have a little book that defines through the Scripture the major doctrines of your faith. And one of them is the Scripture. The Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is the record of God's revelation of Himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error. I like that. For its matter. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. The criterion by which the Bible is to be interpreted is Jesus Christ. I hope you believe that, because I believe it word for word. I believe all of it. And I think that especially our young people are in dire danger of coming to a place of some criticism of the Bible that would cause our young people to doubt it in some way. Someone asked Charles Spurgeon, famous pastor, about his preaching and said, "Are you going to defend the Bible?" He said, "Defend the Bible?" He said, "I'd as soon try to defend a lion. A lion doesn't need any defending, and neither does the Bible." So what does the Bible teach? First of all, God created the world, and He also created you. And by the way, you're just very special. You are just very special because you are one of His creation. And He loves you beyond anything that you can possibly imagine. And what the reason that folks need to be told that, you would think that no one would need to be told that God loves them. But the reason that folks need to be told that over and over, because we have an enemy called Satan that keeps trying to convince them that that's not true. That perhaps our Heavenly Father might have had some kind of rogue for a earthly father that didn't love them and treated them awful. And so they think that the Heavenly Father might be something like this earthly father. And so they need to be told, no, that's not true. Because our Heavenly Father is the highest example of love that there could possibly be. It's sacrificial love. It's love that goes beyond measure. It's love that you and I have, we can't even attain to that. We can love our kids so much that we would give our lives for them, our spouses, we'd give our lives for them, our friends perhaps we'd give our lives for. But yet, this love of God even goes beyond that in an expression in such a way that you and I can hardly attain to it. God loves you, and He sent His Son to die on the cross to save you so you can spend eternity with Him. That's the message of the Bible. Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross. He rose from the grave the third day, and He gives us this good news to share with the whole world. Now you explain something to me, would you? We have this good news. We call it the gospel. But literally that's what it is. It is good news. And the Bible tells us in the 28th chapter of Matthew that we're to go to all the world and spread that good news all over the world. Now, you're not in Africa. You're someplace else. You're down here in Arkansas. So you're to spread the good news to folks that are around you in Arkansas. You've got this surrounding around you in Arkansas. You may work at the school, you may work at the bank, you may work at Tyson, but you have all these opportunities all around you for people for you to share the gospel with. And that's the message that God has given to us to share. Now, I've read the statistics, and I know some of these, and someone bring up this argument, I know after I say this, that folks have to hear it three times in order to make a decision for Christ. Well, I'm here to tell you that's not true. It's good, and that's fine. Some people may have to, but it's not true for all people. I heard it one time, and I decided. But you explain to me how it is that a person that can't read in darkest Africa can hear the gospel message that Jesus Christ has come and died on the cross for him, the creator of the universe, the moon and the stars and the trees and the grass and the flowers, the creation of all that, the creator of all that, has sent his only begotten son to die on the cross to pay our sin debt. And that is good news. And you can be forgiven. And your sins can be taken away if you receive Him into your heart as Savior. And that African who cannot read, who cannot comprehend anything on a written page, can hear that message and in his heart say, I believe it. I believe it. I believe it, so much so that he is willing to give his life for it because he believes it. I tell you what gets me. We live in America, and somebody can tell us, you can't witness to the guy standing on the line next to you, and we think we can't. Well, I want to tell you, you can. You can. I was talking to a guy last week, and he talked about how they tried to take prayer out of school. He said, you know, they really can't. He said, you go to a ball game, see those athletes get on their knees and start praying. They can't take. And I told him, I said, as long as they've got tests in school, they're not going to be able to get prayer out of school. They're going to pray. The Bible. It's a collection of 66 books, different books. It's not just one book. It's 66 books. I didn't do enough research to tell you how many authors there were here. And really, none of them are authors. They're all just pensmen. And that's where someone will say, well, this is just written by men. Well, no, it wasn't. It was penned by men. But they're just pensmen. They're not authors. But 66 different ones, they all in agreement. All the prophets of the Old Testament that prophesied that Jesus would come and what would happen to him. And we read the book of Psalms. And we read in the book of Psalms a little verse that the psalmist has put it in there, and we're trying to figure out where in the world did that come from. You know the one I'm talking about? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we see the psalmist put that in there. And then when we see Jesus on the cross, and he's been beaten and tortured and brutalized, and he's nailed his hands and his feet to the cross, and he's getting ready to give up the ghost and die for our sin. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And folks have had trouble through the years trying to understand that passage and tried to explain that passage. He's quoting Scripture. He's quoting Scripture. Now, I agree with these guys that God can't look on sin, that perhaps God turned his back, and perhaps all that's true, but he's quoting Scripture. He's quoting the Word of God. Divided into two sections, the Old and the New Testament. The Old Testament gives us the history of the world from creation up until Christ. And you'll perhaps visit, when you go to school, to public school, then when you get into college, you'll have these sophisticated folks that think that they know anything, they don't know much, would try to explain to you that didn't really happen, that some kind of big bang took place, or there was some kind of slime that took place, and we have evolved to this place where we're at. We were a monkey swinging on a tree. And then the first thing you know, we're a doctor with a PhD. That's about the dumbest thing I've ever heard, isn't it, you? I mean, really, it's a lot harder to believe that than it is to believe the Bible. So explain this to me. It just evolved. And spring has happened. Did you notice it? We're driving through the hills over here to church on Sunday morning, and there wasn't a leaf on anything. It was all dead and dry, and you could just see right through the trees. There wasn't a leaf on anything. And then all at once, that old tree got the message. Okay, it's time. Start pumping her 50 or 60 foot to the top. And it pumps its sap to the top of that tree. And right at the top of that tree, a leaf comes on. Oh, did somebody try to tell you that evolved some way? You know better than that. The New Testament gives us the history of Christ and the church from Christ's birth through the rapture of the church and the 1,000-year reign of Christ. In short, biographies. The New Testament gives us those stories of Christ in four different versions. Bet you can't guess what those are. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so, we read the story of Jesus. There's this oral proclamation that takes place all over the world, and even you can tell the story. You can tell the story of Jesus. The songwriter said, "Tell me the story of Jesus." Can you do that? Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Fasting along in the desert, tell of the days that are past, how for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor. Tell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. Back in the early 1900s, late 1800s, there was a lady named Catherine Hankley wrote these words, and she said, I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. That's good doctrine there. I know that it's true. It satisfies my longing. That's nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme and glory to tell the oral story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seems hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Isn't that a good line? I mean, I've heard it over and over and over, but I'm hungry to hear it again. It seems like I'm hungry and thirsty for it because I've heard it before, but I want to hear it again because I'm thirsty for the Word of God. It seems I want to hear it like the rest. When in scenes of glory, I sing the new song. 'Twill be the old story that I've loved so long. In Romans, the 10th chapter, would you look at that with me? Romans 10. I think that comes before Corinthians, unless they keep moving stuff in my Bible. Romans 10, look at verse 17. Faith comes by what? Hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, we've got to hear something special, the Word of God. So, whether it's read to us, whether it's told to us, we hear the story. So what is it? I mean, what is it that makes this book so special? What is it that causes people to want to destroy it? Why is it that through the centuries they've gathered this up in heathen countries, in unbelieving countries, and they've set them on fire and burned them and tried their best to destroy them, and yet it remains the best seller of the year all over the world? It declares the glory of God. It declares His glory. When you read His words, it declares the glory of God. You see, when God wants us to be able to see that, because He loves us and He wants that to be a part of our life. He gives us Himself. He gives us His glory. He gives us Himself. He gave us His Son. Jesus gave Himself so that you and I could have eternal life. Now, there's other ways. Psalms, turn over to the middle of your Bible to Psalms. And look at chapter 19, Psalms 19. Look at verse 1. Not only does God's word declare his glory, but he's going to tell us that this argument that someone's going to whisper in your ear that the devil has caused that maybe this book is not trustworthy. Maybe the Bible is not true. Maybe we should not put so much weight on the Bible. And you're going to hear that. You may hear it at work. You may hear it at school. You may hear it in college. But you're going to hear that it's just a book. I've had folks say that's just a book. That's just written by man. That doesn't mean anything. It declares the glory of God. 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth," what's that next word? "Speech. And night unto night showeth knowledge." There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. "Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun." Then he goes on and talks about it. So he's getting ready to tell us something very, very important here. As we read through his word, we know that the sky, the night sky, declares the glory of God. There is a God. "Here I am. Here I am," says God. "This is my glory. This is what I'm, this is who I am." Have you discovered how big he is? I mean, he is a big, big God. The songwriter was right. He's a big, big God. And he's a loving Father. And he says in his word, "Open your mouth wide and I'll fill it." We some way, through the distraction of the devil, we have decided that we can't do that. Look at Romans, back in the New Testament. Romans, the first chapter. Romans 1, look at verse 19. So here God said in Psalms 1, verse 19, I've showed you my glory in the heavens. You've ever been out at night and you know, we kind of live up on a hill. I love to be able to, we get out of the car. I don't spend much time just looking up in the sky. But when we get out of the car at night, when we're coming in from someplace and it's not cloudy and you can see all the stars, I mean, you can just, it just fills you up with his glory. And then in verse 19 of chapter 1, of Romans, he says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them." Now, he's talking about folks who have rejected God. But what he says here is they know there's a God. Is that not what it says? They know that there's a God. But do you know why folks don't want to admit that there's a God? Do you know why that folks run the opposite direction from God? Because they're going to have to deal with their sin if they come to a place to say, "Yes, there's a God." Because, my friend, if there's a God, there's going to be a judgment. And the end is going to come. And either we'll stand in the judgment robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or we'll stand there without anything on. nothing that would keep us from hell. But when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, His righteousness covers us. We're covered by the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing. And so He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I'm telling you, there's not going to be one person that stands before the judgment of God that God is looks at that person and says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And they spend eternity in hell. They're going to spend eternity in hell because of their own volitional decision that they chose to go there. They chose against God. They chose against His Son and His Son's death on the cross for their sin. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, I don't know if I'm going to get to preach all this or not. I'm going to keep going until you start hollering and screaming and going out the back door. But everybody's given a portion of light. In John's Gospel, you read it. John's Gospel, if I don't get to it, John 1, verse 9. Everybody's given a portion of light. And it's your duty to take that light and to follow that light. Because faith is from faith to faith. And the Bible says the just shall live by faith. And so you get that portion of light. And you're to go with it. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like an incorruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts, and they become tree huggers. Here's the kicker. Why is it that everybody does not accept that message? Why is it that everybody doesn't accept that message? 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, look down at verse 4. In whom the God of this world, who is that? Who's the God of this world? Satan. Satan is the God of this world. He's alive and well on planet Earth. Somebody who had their theology mixed up thought that Satan was chained at this time. I don't know where they read that or how they got that, but they thought some way that Satan was chained at this time. Well, I'm telling you, either they chained him to me or he's on a mighty long chain. He's alive and well. And this is what it says. Now I forgot where I was. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's the reason. In John 1 verse 9. We know that everybody has a portion of light. Everybody's given a portion of light. That's the reason that the hyper-Calvinists are wrong. Everybody is given a portion of light. And everyone is given a choice as to what to do with Jesus. There is no way that the God of the universe predestined some people to go to hell and other people to go to heaven. Now, I'm sure that a hyper-Calvinist would say, now you're explaining it wrong. But I'm telling you, dear friend, every single person has a choice as to what they do with Jesus, as to what they do with what light they have been given. You have a choice about that. Now I'll tell you, I want to just keep preaching because I couldn't wait to get to this part of the message. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, if you move on down to verse 6, look at what it says. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Do you remember when that happened? Some of you weren't very old. You remember when that happened? When God commanded the light to shine out of darkness? When He created the universe. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And did you know He done that before the sun come up? He said, let there be light, and there was light. And so, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so what happens to an individual? So, I've said it over and over and over again that coming forward in church service is not what saves you. Being baptized into the church is not what saves you. But let me tell you what takes place according to this verse. This verse says that you hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that He has died on the cross for your sin. And verse 6 says, God turned the light on. God turned the light on and you saw it. This is true. This is true. It's truth. If I accept Him as my Savior, I'll be saved. That's what He said. God turned on the light. I tell you, you can't be saved unless God turns on the light. I can do everything that I can to convince you to be saved. I can tell you that you'll be a better daddy if you get saved. I tell you that you'd be a brother, a better husband if you get saved. I can tell you that you'd be a better worker if you got saved. That you'd be a better everything if you got saved. But I'm telling you, dear friend, of every ounce of energy that I have, I can try to convince you that the Bible is true and Jesus can change your life. But it won't happen until God turns the light on. And when He turns the light on and you see the light, then you make a volitional decision to choose Him as Savior. That's the truth. That's the truth. That's the truth. And I'm willing to die for it. And friend, if you're not willing to die for it, you need to re-examine what you believe about the truth. Let's stand together. We're going to dismiss our candidate for baptism. We get to paint another picture this morning. Isn't it glorious? We get to paint another picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you've not been able to paint that yet, I hope you come to a place real quick where you are able to. If you're here today and not a Christian, you know good and well that I can't save you, but I know a man who can. That's Jesus. I need my helpers up here. Roger, you come up here. Okay. Thank you. Here it is. Would you decide this morning for Jesus? Would you step out from where you're at and either come to Roger or come to me and say, I want to follow Jesus this morning. I want to accept Him as my Savior. I want Him to be my Lord. Would you do that? Maybe you got somebody real heavy on your heart that you want to come and pray for today that doesn't know Christ. And you just feel like, boy, I think I need to go and pray for them right now. So we're going to sing, give you an opportunity to come right now.
Most precious Lord, no tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee.